Please turn in your Bibles to the book of Jonah. Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk. And we are going to begin a new series this evening in the book of Jonah. And as we often do, as we generally do when it's not a book like Deuteronomy or a lengthy book, we will read through the entirety of this book this evening to get the flow of the account of Jonah. Of course, Jonah is a book that children, you will understand, that's very accessible, that's very easy even for you to get the details of the storyline, and probably most of you could tell us the general flow of the storyline. But listen as we hear from God's Word, because you'll hear some new things in the midst of this story. If you listen again, you'll hear things that perhaps you haven't heard before in your other times of hearing from this book. What we're going to do is we'll read the first two chapters of Jonah. We're going to pause and sing Psalm 118c. We'll sing four stanzas there, and then we'll read the last two chapters of Jonah, and then I'll make some briefer introductory remarks to the book this evening. Hear now God's Word, Jonah chapter 1, verse 1. And the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry out against it, for their wickedness has come up before me." But Jonah arose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. But the Lord sent out a great wind on the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship was about to be broken up. Then the mariners were afraid, and every man cried out to his God, and threw the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten the load. But Jonah had gone down into the lowest parts of the ship, and had lain down and was fast asleep. So the captain came to him and said to him, "What do you mean, sleeper? Arise, call on your God. Perhaps your God will consider us, so that we may not perish." And they said to one another, "Come, let us cast lots, that we may know for whose cause this trouble has come upon us." So they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. Then they said to him, "Please tell us, for whose cause is this trouble upon us? What is your occupation? And where do you come from? What is your country? And of what people are you?" So he said to them, "I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land." Then the men were exceedingly afraid and said to him, "Why have you done this?" For the men knew that he had fled from the presence of the Lord, because he had told them. Then they said to him, "What shall we do to you, that the sea may be calm for us?" For the sea was growing more tempestuous. And he said to them, "Pick me up and throw me into the sea. Then the sea will become calm for you, for I know that this great tempest is because of me." Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to return to land, but they could not, for the sea continued to grow more tempestuous against them. Therefore they cried out to the Lord and said, "We pray, O Lord, please do not let us perish for this man's life, and do not charge us with innocent blood, for you, O Lord, have done as it pleased you." So they picked up Jonah and threw him into the sea, and the sea ceased from its raging. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly and offered a sacrifice to the Lord and took vows. Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. Then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the fish's belly, and he said, "I cried out to the Lord because of my affliction, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice. For you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the floods surrounded me. All your billows and your waves have passed over me. Then I said, I have been cast out of your sight, yet I will look again toward your holy temple. The waters surrounded me, even to my soul. The deep closed around me. Weeds were wrapped around my head. I went down to the moorings of the mountains, the earth with its bars closed behind me forever. Yet you have brought up my life from the pit, O Lord my God. When my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer went up to you and into your holy temple. Those who regard worthless idols forsake their own mercy, but I will sacrifice to you with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay what I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. So the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah onto dry land. Psalm 118, selection C. And we'll sing the words and the music. So stanzas 10 through 13 only, four stanzas. Let's stand together and sing 118C.
I shall love my God, live and tell now, Lord.
Seated. Chapter 3. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and preach to it the message that I tell you. So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, a 3-day journey in extent. And Jonah began to enter the city on the first day's walk. And he cried out and said, Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. So the people of Nineveh believed God, proclaimed a fast, and put on sackcloth, from the greatest to the least of them. And the word came to the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, and laid aside his robe, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. And he caused it to be proclaimed and published throughout Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles, saying, Let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything. Do not let them eat or drink water. Let man and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily to God. Yes, let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hands. Who can tell if God will turn and relent and turn away from his fierce anger so that we may not perish? And God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way. And God relented from the disaster that he had said he would bring upon them. And he did not do it. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he became angry. So he prayed to the Lord and said, Ah, Lord, was not this what I said when I was still in my country? Therefore I fled previously to Tarshish, for I know that you are a gracious and merciful God, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, one who relents from doing harm. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. Then the Lord said, Is it right for you to be angry? So Jonah went out of the city and sat on the east side of the city. There he made himself a shelter and sat under it in the shade till he might see what would become of the city. And the Lord God prepared a plant and made it come up over Jonah that it might be shade for his head to deliver him from his misery. So Jonah was very grateful for the plant. As morning dawned the next day, God prepared a worm, and it so damaged the plant that it withered. And it happened when the sun arose that God prepared a vehement east wind, and the sun beat on Jonah's head so that he grew faint. Then he wished death for himself and said, "It is better for me to die than to live." Then God said to Jonah, "Is it right for you to be angry about the plant?" And he said, "It is right for me to be angry, even to death." But the Lord said, "You have had pity on the plant for which you have not labored, nor made it grow, which came up in a night and perished in a night. And should I not pity Nineveh, that great city, in which are more than 120,000 persons who cannot discern between their right hand and their left, and much livestock?" Well, this evening we want to just briefly take a look at this book of Jonah and introduce ourselves, acclimate ourselves to the territory, if you will. And we want to begin by understanding who Jonah is. Who is Jonah? What era does he live in? That sort of thing. And so we'll look at Jonah the person, and then momentarily we'll look at Jonah the prophet of Christ, and then finally Jonah the purpose. What's the purpose of this book? Well, to understand Jonah the person, put your finger there in the book of Jonah and turn back to the book of 2 Kings, chapter 14, verse 23. 2 Kings 14, 23, and this is our Old Testament reference to Jonah that occurs outside of the book of Jonah. And we read there, "In the 15th year of Amasa, the son of Joash, king of Judah, Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel, became king in Samaria and reigned 41 years. And he did evil in the sight of the Lord. He did not depart from all the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who had made Israel sin. He restored the territory of Israel from the entrance of Hamath to the sea of the Arabah, according to the word of the Lord God of Israel, which he had spoken through his servant Jonah, the son of Amittai, the prophet who was from Gath-Hepher. For the Lord saw that the affliction of Israel was very bitter, and whether bond or free, there was no helper for Israel. And the Lord did not say that he would blot out the name of Israel from under heaven, but he saved them by the hand of Jeroboam, the son of Joash. And the rest of the acts of Jeroboam and all that he did, his might, how he made war and how he recaptured for Israel from Damascus and Hamath what had belonged to Judah, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the Kings of Israel? So Jeroboam rested with his fathers, the kings of Israel. Then Zechariah, his son, reigned in his place." So Jonah ministers in the time frame of Jeroboam the second. Now Jeroboam the second reigns in Israel in the range, and roughly the range, between 780 B.C. to 750-ish B.C., and there's a little bit broader range than that, but that gives you an idea. Now, to give a perspective to the kids, if you think in terms of a timeline, if you've seen a timeline, on the one extreme, you can think about what we've been reading in Deuteronomy, and that takes place at about 1400 B.C., So 1400 B.C., of course, at zero, what happens? Jesus is born. And so about right smack in the middle of that time period, we find the ministry of Jonah taking place. And so Jonah's ministering, and he's going to go to Nineveh. He's there in Israel right in that period of, say, 770, 760, and there. And to add a little bit further detail to that, just about 40 years after Jonah, Samaria is going to fall. The northern tribes will be wiped out entirely as Assyria will come down. These very Ninevites who Jonah is sent to will come down out of the north and take them away into captivity, and the northern tribe will be done. So that happens in roughly 725, 722. And then another 120 years after that, in 605, the southern tribes are taken over by Babylon at that point in time. But Jonah's a prophet to the northern kingdom. And what do we know about every single king who reigned in Israel and the northern kingdom? Every single king, we read, did not do what was right in the sight of the Lord. All of them were wicked kings. And so the spiritual climate in the northern kingdom was poor. There's a lot of idolatry, a lot of rebellion against God. However, Jonah has a couple privileges in his era, and we find those privileges in the passage in 2 Kings. One of those privileges is not specifically mentioned here in 2 Kings, but it's alluded to during the ministries of Elijah and then Elisha. And especially during the time of Elisha, several of Elisha's miracles and some of his ministry revolves around the school of the prophets. And so there seems, through the ministry of Elisha, to have come up a school of those who were faithful to the Lord, who were seeking to honor Him. And God was raising up, if you will, an army, a group of these prophets. And so Jonah comes just 15, 20 years after the ministry of Elisha and may well have studied at that school of the prophets. Regardless, Jonah is privileged to live in an age where he is not the only prophet of the Lord. So he doesn't have to struggle with those feelings of isolation that, say, Elijah and other prophets of the Lord struggled with. And he's ministering right on the tails of Elijah's death. Also, Jonah is clearly a servant of the Lord, a prophet who was from Gath-Hepher. And this is recorded. He's apparently well known. He has a ministry. And so therefore we have Jonah who has company, he has other prophets, he has a clear calling, a clear mandate from the Lord, a recognized calling. And then also, Jonah is privileged because God allows Jonah to bring good news to the northern tribes. Now, when we say that Jonah gets to bring good news, we could say, well, all prophets bring good news. They're speaking about the coming of Jesus and these sorts of things. You know, it's a gospel message, so of course it's good news. Well, no, Jonah brings, certainly we trust he was bringing that kind of good news, that sort of a message of repentance to the tribes. But also, Jonah has the privilege to bring good news to Israel that in spite of the great wickedness of this nation, God is seeing your affliction, and He is going to allow Jeroboam II to have a prosperous and good reign. Jeroboam II, in spite of his own wickedness, in spite of his, you know, he's no more deserving of the favor of God than any of his predecessors or any of those who will follow him on the throne of Israel. But God allows Jeroboam II to see military victory. He restores, verse 25, the territory of Israel. The Lord, verse 27, did not say during the reign of Jeroboam II, I'll blot out Israel, even though he could have said that, but instead he saved them by the hand of Jeroboam. And then verse 28 recounts some of that as well, how he recaptured for Israel some of their territory. And so Jonah has the privilege, in essence, it's easy to imagine that Jonah might have been, in spite of the people's rebellion against God, that Jonah might have been one of the more popular Old Testament prophets. Because this guy's finally saying good news, you know, he's telling us that God's going to go ahead and bless us even though we're walking in wickedness. And so, therefore, his approval ratings might not have been all that low. And this is important to remember, that Jonah had this privilege as we look at the rest of the book. Why is that going to be important? Well, because Jonah has seen in Israel God being gracious and merciful to a wicked, unrepentant people. And so he has seen the character of God, God's mercy and compassion firsthand on an unrepentant people. And it's going to come up because Jonah does not want the same thing for the people of Nineveh. Jonah likes that about what God's doing for Israel. He thinks that's a good deal. You know, that's great that you would be merciful and compassionate to my people when we're in sin. And yes, we're wicked, but thank you for being kind to us. But he doesn't want that same mercy and compassion for God directed to the people of Nineveh. And so file that thought away. We'll be revisiting it in the upcoming weeks as we see Jonah's perspective on the situation. But this prophet who has been allowed to bring a popular message to Israel is now called by God to another task. And that task is to go to Nineveh. Now Nineveh's the great city. It's really the great empire of the ancient world between the time of the fall of Egypt, pretty much all the way until the Babylonians rise in the middle of the 600s. Assyria is the premier empire. And Nineveh will fall later on. You may remember a few years back, we looked at the book of Nahum in our evening service. God sent a second prophet to Nineveh about 140 years or so after he sent Jonah by the name of Nahum. And Nahum goes and says, this city will be overthrown. So Nineveh's repentance is not permanent at all. They go back to their old ways. But so that gives us some of the setting of the time of Jonah's ministry. And we'll look more, of course, at the particulars of the person of Jonah and at the city of Nineveh, of what we need to understand about the geography of the situation as we go through the series. So that's that 2 Kings reference is one of our outside references to Jonah. The other references outside of the book of Jonah come in the New Testament, and we'll look at one of those in Matthew chapter 12, verses 39 to 41. Matthew 12, 39 and following. Start in verse 38. Then some of the scribes and Pharisees answered, saying, Teacher, we want to see a sign from you. But he answered and said to them, An evil and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, and no sign will be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh will rise up in the judgment with this generation and condemn it, because they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And indeed, a greater than Jonah is here. Now, this New Testament reference in Matthew, we'll be looking more and talking more about this as we go on also. But for now, we'll just say that if it were not for this reference to Jonah and to Jonah's foreshadowing of the ministry of Christ, I think we would read the book of Jonah and say, well, Jonah's ministry points to the ministry of Christ, and that we see a foreshadowing of the Great Commission. We see the mercy and compassion of God on fallen sinners. We see the appropriate response to the mercy of God, to the call to repentance. But that's about as far as we would go. I think we would, in our ways of interpreting Scripture, in our ways of extracting the meaning of Scripture, would be quite hesitant if we only had the book of Jonah to read about this account of him in the belly of the fish and say, well, clearly this is a foreshadowing, this is a sign of the resurrection to come. But by inspired exegesis, by inspired interpretation, Jesus says that's exactly what is going on in the book of Jonah. That Jonah is prophesying about Jesus Christ. And so we might say that in the same way that Isaiah prophesies about Jesus with his mouth. Isaiah 9, it'll be the Prince of Peace, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Counselor, I'm not going to get it right now. I'm not going to turn there either. You know which passage I'm talking about. Isaiah 53, the great servant passage, my suffering servant, these sorts of things. And so other prophets spoke clearly of Jesus in these regards. Micah talks about him being born in Bethlehem. Well, Jonah has the privilege of prophesying about Jesus in his life. And in the way that God uses him, the way that God delivers him out of death, out of the pit, and allows him to declare the mercy and the victory of God. And so we'll be exploring that more as well, but file that away as well, that we'll be looking in Jonah as a type of Christ. Finally, in the book of Jonah, what is the purpose of this book? Well, there's a lot going on in this little book. I think we all know the basic storyline from birth, more or less, you know. But there's a lot more going on here than just a man who runs away from God, who causes a storm, who gets thrown into the sea, and God takes care of him by having this fish swallow him up. And then we learn, you know, don't run away from God. And then he goes and does what he always should have done, which was preach to the people. But there's a lot more going on here than just those things. And if you, in reading through it, I think it's pretty clear. We all could get a sense that this book of Jonah is a lot more about what God is doing in Jonah's life, what God's teaching Jonah, than in fact the message to Nineveh. We actually know very little about what the content of Jonah's preaching was, for instance, unlike other prophets, where we have whole sections of their sermons, entire declarations that they make against certain nations and so on and so forth. With Jonah, we have very little of that, but we have a lot of God's dealings with this man. And so we have a sense going into this that this story is more about us changing our view of God than about God changing the wicked heathen who are out there. And so God in this book is going to be stirring us up to love the lost, stirring us up to understand His sovereignty, stirring us up to marvel at His patience even with wicked nations, stirring us up to see our own anger, how we can get angry with God, with His providences. And also in this book, we'll see our own depth of depravity. I think it's quite shocking to us. We, in reading the book of Jonah, you come to chapter 2, you read through it, you come to the end, the fish vomits Jonah up on the dry land, and you have this sense, Jonah's learned his lesson now. But then we get to chapter 4, and that's not the case at all. And we get a sense of the depth of, yes, Jonah's depravity, but our own as well, that we go through life and we think, God's dealt with me on this matter. I wanted to become humble and God did it. And now I'm humble. Well, no, then we find, no, there's actually a lot more pride in there than what I realized. Yes, I might have been more humble at the end of that last experience than I was before. But now God's working on me again. And we see that with Jonah, that the depth of depravity, the amount of sin, the amount of sanctification that God has to do within us is much. There's a lot there. And so therefore, it'll illustrate for us even our own patterns that we don't get it all out in one experience. So that's an introduction to this book. We'll certainly look for God to teach us. You might want to read it through a couple times even on your own. And we'll, Lord willing, start back in next week and go through it in the coming weeks. Let's pray. Lord, we do thank you for this book. We thank you for calling Jonah to these things and also calling him to write these things for our benefit, that we might learn about you and we might learn about ourselves and the way in which you have created us. Would you, Lord, use this book in our lives over the next several weeks that we might understand it and apply it appropriately and serve you more fully with our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.